Because when you talk about judgment and believers, that kind of raises some flags for us. And we say, wait a second, the Bible says that being justified by faith, we have no fear of condemnation. John, we looked at that in Romans chapter 8. John 5:24 says that you pass from condemnation, from death unto life. There's no more condemnation. And so there's an aspect that we have to understand that judgment has, there's some nuance to this expression of judgment. And the Bible uses it in different ways. And one of the ways that it uses is for the final judgment in which men are condemned, meaning that they are sentenced to death for their sins. God says, we don't have any part of that. Praise the Lord. Can I get an amen? All right. So that's the great encouragement. I mean, that's what those verses are talking about. But there's also another aspect of judgment that the Lord talks about, and this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be kind of, we'll be in Romans a little bit and Corinthians a little bit. We're going to hop around to a few places This is in the context of what we read every time we take the Lord's Supper. And it says here, but let a man examine himself, here in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11. So let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And he says, this is a key verse here, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Aha. So here's an expression that the Bible uses to refer to God dealing with us in terms of judgment, and it's what we call chastisement. Now, let me take you here. How many think that God's chastisement takes place after you're dead? How many say that? All right. How many thinks that God's chastisement as a believer takes place while you're still alive? All right. Okay. So we're kind of unanimous in our thinking on that way. So this is a different type of judgment. This is something that God deals with us while we're still yet alive. There's an aspect to which Hebrews tells us that this is something that we ought to not begrudge God for, but he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. And so it really is a sign of God's love. I tell my kids that. I say, I don't spank anybody else's kids. I just love you. And there's a reality to that aspect. I have a special love for them, and I want them to walk in the right way. And that's the way God feels towards us. It's an encouraging thing. It's a sign that you're his son. If you step out of line and you know he's chastening you, and woe to the one who can live in sin year after year and experience no chastening of the Lord. That's a very serious thing. He says that you're illegitimate children, and that's a powerful warning. So there's that aspect of judgment, but that's not the judgment we're talking about here. I don't think that there's a possibility that that could come into play. God could judge us, can chasten us for being judgmental people. But I think what he's talking about here, and we're going to look at it in further aspect when we come to in the later verses, is he's talking about a third kind of judgment, and that's what we call the judgment seat of Christ. And so there's two passages that deal with the judgment seat of Christ. So let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, and just look at what the Bible says about this time. And I think we should start back in verse 8 just to get a little bit of context, but we'll get some understanding of what's going on here as we see that context. Verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. That is a what we call a dative of advantage. It means I live to the advantage of Christ. I'm supposed to benefit him. And whether we die unto the Lord. So my life ought to advantage the Lord. My death ought to advantage the Lord. It says, for whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And he's using this expression. He's not saying Jesus, though that's who this is, but he's saying the Lord, because he wants us to focus upon his capacity as the ruler over us. Verse 9, for to this end Christ Jesus here both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead and the living. So he has experienced death and is alive. Therefore, he is alive over all those who are his, but whether they have died already or whether they live upon the earth. And so this brings us to this place. You think Jesus went through the cross so that he could be your Lord. And we're going to stand, and everything in our lives has to be oriented around him. And that's why he says, why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not my place to bring judgment upon my brother. You know, I can help him, I can encourage him, but I don't need to stand as judge, because he has one judge, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I looked up that word account to see if there was any special information that could help us. And it really, quite literally, means he shall give a word concerning himself to God. So you're going to have to speak up, and you're going to have to give a word. You're going to have to speak and give an accounting of your life and your actions. And we're going to find a little bit more of that in terms. So God's going to ask you from this passage, and we're going to give an account. How did my life unto the Lord? How did what I did bring advantage to him? And that's a really powerful thought. Do my words benefit Jesus Christ? Do my actions and my choices, are they for his glory? And that's really quite an acid test upon all of the things that we choose to do. We see from this aspect, because he quotes from the scripture, verse 11, this is going to be a submissive word. You're going to give him a word, but he's going to give with your knee bowed before him, because every knee is going to bow. So it's not going to be a word of rebellion. And so there's an aspect of I keep saying that word. I heard myself talking the other day, and I heard a recording of myself, and I kept catching myself saying it. I'm like, I'm not going to say that word anymore. I caught myself twice already. Okay. Now I've got you. You'll be so distracted. Submitting to him in that account. I think there's an aspect to which... Oh, I did it again. I can't believe it. All right, let's keep moving. Now, submissive and accurate. There's an aspect there. I can't help it. That's my filler. Oh, man, I just better close up the Bible. Come on, keep going. Every tongue will confess. We won't be able to hide behind excuses. Too often we think, oh, well, it's not a big deal. It's going to have to be an accurate. If it's confessing to the Lord, it's going to be accurate to what he sees. And it's going to be in submission. So I can't be bucking what he wants. I've got to be bowing myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the other passage. So we see that our whole life has to be oriented towards Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 9 through 11. This is a little bit shorter passage. It says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are manifest unto God. Here this verse 9 tells us that our goal is to be accepted of Christ. That is what is going to matter. And when you look at that word accepted, in my mind starts to fudge and say, there are certain grades that you might say. We might say, bad, okay, evil. Okay, you got evil over here. Then you've got bad. Then you got perfect over here, and then you got good, and then somewhere in the middle we got acceptable. It wasn't really good, but it met the threshold. It was acceptable. You're like, whew. Now, how many people, if they're working on your house or they're doing a job for you, you want it to be just acceptable? That's not what we're looking at. Well, the idea behind this word is a word that's idea of pleasure. Or you could say it's well-pleasing to the Lord. So erase that idea in your mind of just acceptable. When he says acceptable of the Lord, it means that he is pleased with it. So you think, when you start to think about your life and say, my whole life is going to come down and be evaluated by the opinion of one person. And it comes down to say, is what I am doing pleasing to him? Too often we think about, we have this line that we say, this is sin. And we say, well, there's, what is sin? And we're equating sin with evil. And so we just cross over that line and we say, well, can't prove it's sin. But that's not a heart that God wants us to have. God wants us to know what is pleasing to him. What does he delight in? Because that's how we're going to give an account. It's our actions that will be judged. He says that we are going to give an account at the Bema seat here of Christ to receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done. You know that our actions are the surest source of knowing the true nature of something? The surest sign of knowing what kind of fruit it is, what kind of tree it is the fruit it produces. There may be other signs. You may see some leaves. You may be able to tell by the bark. You may be able to tell by the flower on the tree. But the surest sign to know what the nature of the tree is the fruit it produces. And that's why every time you come to a passage that's dealing with judgment, it always comes back to this. God judges people by their actions, what they've done. Doesn't mean that the external and the things we do are the only things that are important. But if you have a true love for God, it is going to come forward in the actions that you do. And we can easily hide behind great emotional experiences. Feelings of worship. These aspects, there's lots of things that you can kind of gravitate to, and they can be very empty. We can talk about, oh, I had this wonderful divine revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. And as I was praying, I just thought of how wonderful he was. Okay, that's great. Did it change your life? Yeah. Did it change who you are, your actions? Because that is what's important. He says we're going to give an account of those things which are good and the things that are bad. You know, it's interesting, this word bad, and I know I've looked at it, I've heard it preached before. There's an aspect that is looked at as being somewhat worthless. It's used 49 times in our scriptures here and in the New Testament. And 40 of those times it is translated by the word evil. So this is something that we can kind of get to a place where, I'll just kind of be honest with you, this is how I've heard it preached in the past. That there is an aspect, we're going to give an account for whether our actions were profitable or unprofitable. Were they worth something or worthless? And that's, we're going to look at that in 1 Corinthians 3. And that's a good understanding. But I kind of get to that thought, well, because I'm justified, I'm not going to have to give an account for my sin. Well, if my sin is worthless, I'm going to have to give a word for that. I am going to stand before him and give an account for the choices. I think there's this aspect that I think, you know, justification sometimes is defined this way, just as if I've never sinned. Go before the judgment and I come to a place where I've sinned and the tape has been... I'm not sure that's exactly how it's going to work. Be nice if it was. But I think there's an aspect we can't hide behind to solace ourselves. Why do I say that? If I just tried to pad the scripture and try to insulate it from you, I feel like I will take away the emphasis that the Apostle Paul left his readers with. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. It's not a special word there, that's just the word for fear. But I like the way it's translated there, terror of the Lord. That there's an aspect that when you believe that God is the most important person, Jesus Christ, His opinion is what matters to me. I fear to displease Him. I want everything that I've done that I can. And so you'd say, well, this is a little terrifying. Well, it's not too terrifying because the one whose opinion matters the most is the one who is talking to you today. You're not going to give an account for things that the Holy Spirit hasn't already been working in your heart. And He hasn't been trying to work towards. There's an aspect that says we ought to be listening to His voice today. Well, I'm running out of time here. Let me summarize 1 Corinthians 3. You can turn there if you want to. I guess I'll... 1 Corinthians 3, we're close. I guess you can move back. Try to move a little bit quicker here. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You've got three elements that will withstand fire, and you have three elements that are going to burn up in fire. And he says, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. And if any man's work abide that which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I don't know what that phrase means. So as by fire. But I don't like the sound of it. This is a warning to us as believers. Is the things that we are building, are the things that we're building in our lives, are they worth something in light of eternity? Or am I living my life based on what pleases me down here? Because someday I'm going to stand there and I'm going to be watching my life and my actions, thing after thing after thing, and I'm going to give an account to the Lord. Why was that not for my glory? Why were you living for yourself? And you know what the Bible says? Little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. There is a possibility, I believe, for believers, that you can feel a certain sense when you see Jesus. And that is shame. Sorry. Now we all know that there's things that we're ashamed of. So I don't know exactly how the Lord's going to work all this, but He seems to offer to us here in 1 John 2 that there's another alternative, that we may have confidence. So abide in Him. It means walk in close, daily fellowship with Him so that you can have confidence. John 4:17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. When a love for God and His love in us pouring out and loving other people and everyone around us, that is going to give us boldness in the day of judgment. And one test that I want to give to us here as we close. He goes on in 1 John and says, but if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. So same idea. Confidence before God. Both passages. One is confidence before God when we see Him at His appearing. We're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat. The other side of this is confidence before Him, and whatsoever ye ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So Putting those two passages together, here's the test that I believe the Lord wants to give us. Do you have confidence before the Lord in prayer? Do you have the confidence that what you are asking, you will receive because you're keeping His commandments and you're doing those things that are pleasing in His sight, and you will have a holy boldness before the throne of God? If you do not have that boldness in prayer now, you are not ready to stand before Him then. I think it's the same confidence. And so we have an ongoing test. Are we listening to the one whose voice we're going to stand before? Because He says, if we judge ourselves now, we shall not be judged. The surest way is to just repent and confess your sin. And you'll have confidence before Him. And that gives us a heart to walk in the fear of the Lord, to keep His commandments, and seek out and say, God, I'm tired of living for what's acceptable. I want to live so that I can please You in every area of my life. Seek Him. Seek Him in prayer. Don't go out and do something and make a choice without asking God, does this please You? And He will show you, because He wants to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. He wants to reward us for the work that He does in us. And I believe that He will. May God use these sobering words and help us to live in light of this coming judgment for us as believers. All right. Words to pass out here. This is good. All right. I think everybody's here. That's great. We'll go ahead and give out the 300 Club certificate. And this goes to Sierra Pearson. And be dismissed for a time of prayer. And are you in the back?